You'll find today's scripture lesson right in your bulletins. Philemon, chapter 1, verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. May God bless us as we look to His holy word. Back at the beginning of July in 1863, two huge armies amassed outside of a little town of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, which at the time was about the size of New Concord. If you can imagine two armies, roughly about 25, 30,000 men each, massing on either side of that little town. Robert E. Lee had taken his troops into Pennsylvania, and what was a masterful strategy, and had it worked, might possibly have won the war for the South. Push north and then go back south toward Washington. It was do or die for the Union troops. They managed to repulse the Confederates, but at a massive cost. Over 8,000 men lost their lives on that battlefield. After Lee and his forces retreated, the Union troops and the residents of Gettysburg hastily buried those 8,000 bodies in the stifling summer heat on a day much like this. On November 19th of that year, this huge cemetery was formally dedicated as the Soldiers' National Cemetery. 15,000 people came out for the ceremony, including even President Abraham Lincoln himself. Edward Everett, a former U.S. Senator and president of Harvard University, known as the greatest orator in America at the time, spoke ahead of the president, and he held forth for 2 hours with brilliant and beautiful words. Then it came time for the president to speak. He didn't speak even 3 minutes. He read his words off the back of an envelope where he had puzzled over them on his trip there. But which speech do we remember today? Everett's massive, beautiful oration? No, it's in the dustbin of history. What we remember are the words of Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. Lincoln's words calling for a new birth of freedom were as much a turning point in the war as the Battle of Gettysburg itself. It put it all in perspective of why this was all happening in the first place, why this horrible war had to happen. Again, as we've seen with these little New Testament postcards, profound ideas can come in very short letters. Paul's letter to his friend Philemon is similarly brief. It's about as long as the Gettysburg Address, about as many words. And it has had an impact on history, although it's a much more subtle one. The occasion that prompted Paul to write was the return of Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus, whom Paul had met and led to Christ. Well, let's look into God's holy word as we look to this little letter of Philemon. Let's look at the first three verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In most of Paul's letters, he calls himself a bondservant, a slave. In this one, he calls himself a prisoner. The Greek word for prisoner comes from the word for chains, so it refers to people who are chained up. The book of Acts ends with the Apostle Paul in Rome under house arrest. And it was from here that he wrote many of his letters and was able to receive many guests, even though he was chained with a 6-foot length of chain to a Roman soldier at all times. Timothy is also in Rome with Paul at the time of the letter, so Paul mentions him in the greeting, says the letter's from the both of us. The letter is addressed to a man whose name is Philemon, not a name you see every day. Don't see too many parents using that as a name for their children. It means one who kisses. Kind of strange there too. Paul refers to Philemon as a dear friend and a fellow worker, somebody who strives for the building of the kingdom of God just like Paul and Timothy do. And he talks about the church that meets in your home. He was the host to the church at Colossae. Two others are also mentioned in the introduction. Apphia, a woman's name, perhaps Philemon's wife, and Archippus, name that means master of horses. Archippus is mentioned elsewhere in the book of Colossians. It says in Colossians 4:17, "Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord." This is perhaps Philemon and Apphias' son. Certainly he's a leader in the church. And he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, I came back to my mind that discussion in our Sabbath school class so many years ago with Edna Morton talking about the beautiful words of the Bible. Well, there's a couple of them right there. Grace and peace. You just feel good saying those, don't you? Say it, grace and peace. Doesn't it feel good? They're just so beautiful words, such beautiful words. It's his usual greeting that he gives in a letter, but it's also his very sincere wish for all of the people he writes to. Let's go on to verses 4 to 7. "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." Paul is thankful for this man, Philemon, and he prays for him often. He knows that Philemon trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he dearly loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. These two things together, trusting in Jesus and loving your fellow Christians, that is the basic definition of a Christian. And Philemon is a wonderful example of what it is to be a Christian. Now, verse 6 is a very complicated verse. I want to take a little bit of time with it, try to sort it out. The New International Version, which we read, says, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." The New American Standard Version, which is a more literal version, says this, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." Just one last one, the Message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. "And I keep praying that this faith we hold in common keeps us showing up in the good things we do, and that people recognize Christ in all of it." I think what it's really talking about there, the word fellowship is more appropriate, although the word sharing also comes into this word. It's the Greek word koinonia here. And it means holding something in common, sharing the same thing. Paul is praying that Philemon would come to an even deeper knowledge of the things of God so that he can bless other people even as he is blessed. And Paul says that Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints. Isn't that a wonderful title? Wouldn't you like to be known as someone who refreshes the hearts of the saints? That word refresh means to give pause, to give rest. You know, on a really hot day like this, if you happen to be outside working and just toiling away, getting hot and thirsty, how blessed is it to go and sit underneath a shade tree and drink some cool water? That's a picture of what Philemon does for the souls of the saints there in Colossae. He enables his fellow Christians to rest from their burdens, to have some relief. He was a man you could come to with a problem, and he would help you work and pray through it. What an incredibly valuable asset he was to that church. Now we come to the real reason that Paul is writing, and it's verses 8 through 21. It's the heart of the letter. "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, I am writing this with my own hand, and I will pay back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Well, this man Onesimus was obviously a slave in Philemon's household. His name means useful or profitable. But if Philemon's in Colossae and Onesimus is far away in Rome, how is he possibly useful to him? It's not difficult to infer what happened here. Onesimus ran away from his master's home. He was a runaway slave. And I think it's very likely he didn't leave empty-handed. He probably took some of his master's money and other goods. And he took off to Rome, where he could fade into those 2 million people in that great city and become just a face in the crowd. But somewhere along the line, by God's appointment, he came into contact with Paul, who already was under house arrest. And he became a Christian, came to love the Lord, and learned from the feet of the Apostle Paul. Now Paul is sending him back to face his master because that's the right thing to do. But before we go any further, we need to understand the nature of slavery in the Roman world. It's a little different than how it was practiced here in this country. First, it was a very massive institution. In excess of one-third of the people who lived in the Roman Empire were slaves. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? But with that many people in involuntary servitude, that was the engine that made the economy work. And slavery was accounted for in every single institution of life. In some ways, the slave's life wasn't all that bad because the master had to provide for the slave. And you really don't want to abuse them because it's kind of like not taking care of your tractor and changing its oil when it needs to be changed. You lose the life of the tractor and it doesn't do you any good. Well, if you abuse your slaves, they don't do any work for you. It's in your best interest to take care of them, to give them what they need, their food, their clothing, their shelter. A lot of times, slaves were better off than freemen who had to work for a living. They sometimes had a better life than those who weren't slaves. But there's one reality that's constantly in front of the slave, that he's not his own, that he doesn't belong to himself. He belongs to the master. The master can punish him any way he sees fit, up to and including killing him for any reason that is good to him. So Paul faces a dilemma as he deals with Philemon and Onesimus. Philemon owns Onesimus, has the right to do with him as he wishes. Yet at the same time, Onesimus is now a Christian, a child of God, just like Philemon. In God's eyes, they're equal. So how can Philemon own Onesimus, a brother in Christ? Paul could have ordered Philemon, and indeed all Christians, to hold slaves to free them. He could have said, how can you, Philemon, own a brother in Christ? And what about you? Doesn't Christ own you? Aren't you his slave? Paul didn't do that, though. And I think it's because it would have been an enormous upheaval in that society. Open rebellion. God's plan to change the Roman Empire was one soul at a time, not by massive social upheaval. So instead, he sent Onesimus back to Philemon, returning to him his rightful property. Paul said he would have liked to have kept him, but he knew he had to send him back. Instead, Paul was appealing to Philemon to free Onesimus to serve the Lord. He said, consider it a favor to me, and if he's wronged you, I'll pay for it. Just let me know how much. Oh, and by the way, I hesitate to mention it, but don't you owe me your very life? Without me, you wouldn't know Jesus. And he says, I know you'll do the right thing. That sounds really manipulative, doesn't it? You know, he's this old man in chains, and you really make me happy if you do this thing, and I know you're going to do the right thing. It really isn't manipulative, though, because of the love that Paul has for Philemon. He knows this man's character, and he's counting on his character to come through. He's speaking as a Christian, honestly and openly, to another Christian, and respecting his individuality. Yet Paul is also making a powerful argument, one that would ultimately result in the end of slavery in the Roman world. Then he concludes his letter in verses 22 to 25. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. as so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul's in prison and in Rome, and yet he trusts that he will be free. He says, get that room ready, Philemon. I'm as good as there. I know you've been praying for me. I can feel it. And the men who were with him also sent their greetings. Paul began his letter wishing Philemon grace and peace. And now he ends it by wishing that the grace of Jesus will be with his spirit. Remember when we were together last, we looked at 3 John, and we looked at verse 2 in particular. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. What Paul is saying here to Philemon is kind of the other side of the coin of this. John had wished that the people would be as rich materially as they were in their souls. Well, Philemon is a rich man to begin with. He wants for nothing materially. So Paul wishes that God's grace would bless him spiritually so that he'd be even richer spiritually than he is materially. Poverty has its problems, but so do riches. Paul did say something about the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil. He wants Philemon to be rich where it counts. So what do we learn from this letter to Philemon? A couple of lessons really jumped out at me. The first is that we learn the importance of true Christian fellowship. I'm not just talking about the time we spend talking with one another before and after church, although that's really important. That's a part of fellowship. But I'm coming back to that word, koinonia. As Christians, we hold in common. We share a lot of wonderful things. This great Savior, Jesus Christ, a loving Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, the Word of God written in our hands so we can know the mind and will of God. So many wonderful things. And we need to share those together. The earliest Christians, we read in Acts 2:42 about them, what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And when we gather here for communion, it's not just eating a little square of bread and drinking a little cup of grape juice. No. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his book, Life Together, Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. This is where we practice the one another's in the Bible. Love one another. Pray for one another. Forgive one another. Admonish one another. Comfort one another. Bear one another's burdens and so many more. The quality of our life together as Christians is a powerful witness to a watching world of the reality of Jesus. So strive to have true Christian fellowship with one another. Another thing we learn is how we should regard one another in Christ. Vance Packard wrote a book back in 1959 entitled The State of Seekers, in which he considered class structure in our supposedly classless society here in America. While our Declaration of Independence says that we're all created equal, it doesn't seem to work out that way in practice. While we managed to get rid of the rigid system of royalty they had in Europe, we still divide over many things like economics, education, and race. But the Bible does indeed say that everyone is absolutely equal at the foot of the cross. No one stands any taller than anyone else. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. And James talks about the scandal if you were to give preferential treatment to somebody who's rich and then kick the poor guy back out of the very back of the church. Just what an awful thing that is. In our responsive reading today, we read Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Yes, Onesimus is a slave. Yes, he's property. But he's a brother in Christ, sharing the same relationship with Christ that Philemon, his master, does. This is the reality that ultimately ended slavery. William Wilberforce's Christian convictions drove him to devote his entire life to ending the slave trade in the British Empire. Receive anyone and everyone who comes through that door back there. Make them feel at home and welcome, regardless of their station in life, because in so doing we honor Christ. Onesimus, we're told, in church history, went on to become a pastor of a church. That would indicate that Philemon did indeed turn him loose to do the Lord's work. That Paul was exactly right, that Philemon did more than what Paul was asking. That's something we can do for one another. We can help one another. We can turn one another loose to do the work that God calls us to do. We can support each other, have each other's backs. And that's just a truly wonderful thing in this world that is so difficult. Refresh each other. Be refreshing saints. Let's pray. Our precious Lord, help, we thank you for the words that you've given us in this little letter to Philemon. A small book, but very large on meaning. Help us to be like Philemon, be someone who refreshes the saints. Help us refresh one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 130 in the blue hymnals. Bind us together.